Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Luke 2, 8 through 20, reading from God's Word. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let us pray and ask God the Holy Spirit to counsel us from this passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have promised that Jesus is our wonderful counselor. And we pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would give us open ears, open eyes, and open minds and hearts to embrace and be embraced by the truth as it is in Christ. We pray that you would guide me as the preacher, that every word spoken would bring glory to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the titles often given to our times is the cardiac age, because many people today, their hearts are troubled and they live in fear. Rising crime rates, rising cost of living, international and domestic acts of terrorism, escalating homicides and protest in our cities and towns. Now, all of this and much more bring fear to our hearts. And then there are daily calamities and afflictions and difficulties and the grind of life. And if this is not bad enough, we have a tendency to borrow problems and imagine things to be worse than they are. Time to time, I like to use the illustration of myself going to a dentist office, because I have never liked going to dentist office. Which is worse, the hypodermic injection in the dentist chair, or the imagined fears when you walk into an antiseptic office? You sign your name, you go down the hall, and you face all kinds of foreboding instruments. Imagine fears are often worse than the reality. Even Christians are not immune, because our faith is not perfected. And oftentimes we are driven by fear, because fear drives us. Every fear drives you to something. Either to Christ or to something else. So we struggle with troubled hearts on top of that, of all these things I've mentioned, like rising crime rates and rising acts of domestic and international terrorism is the fact we bear the burdens of others, and that at times can overwhelm us with fear. So is there a fear in your heart today? If not now, there undoubtedly will be at some point. Is fear crippling and hampering your experience of God's peace in your life? Maybe your marriage is struggling and there's fear in your heart. Maybe you're a man who fears you won't be successful in your job, and there's fear. Maybe your health and finances have taken a turn for the worse, and you're filled with fear. Perhaps your fear is you failed the Lord, and you're not trusting that His death is sufficient for you. So you're filled with fear that on Judgment Day, He'll consign you to everlasting separation from Him. In the passage before us this morning is the Lord's remedy for fear in our lives. It's beholding by faith the good news of the gospel wrapped up in the greatest gift ever given, Jesus Christ. So point number one, Jesus Christ was not only born for us, but He died for us so that the great gulf between us in our sin and the perfect holiness of God could be removed, bringing His peace into our lives. Christmas speaks to our fears. Christ came to remedy our fears. The Christmas story of the coming of Christ is couched in fear, couched in the context of fear. Do you know that? Christ came in the middle of fear, in a world filled with fear, because we are not what God has called us to be. So the fear of terrorism, the fear of fractured relationships, the fear of losing financial well-being, the fears related to health, all stem from a common root: the entrance of sin into this world by Adam and mankind not seeking to glorify God. It's the root of all fear. In Luke chapter 1, you find the angel Gabriel went to Zechariah in the temple, and Zechariah is ministering in the temple. And the scripture says that Zechariah was gripped by fear when he saw the angel Gabriel. Then the same angel appeared to Mary sometime later in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And when the angel appears to her, what? She's filled with fear at the announcement that she will bear the Son of God. And then when we come to our passage in Luke chapter 2, we read that the shepherds are out in the fields behind Bethlehem or around Bethlehem, taking care of their sheep at night. And the angel of the Lord appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shines on them. And what? They're terrified. They're filled with fear. The message of the gospel of Christmas, the message of the gospel of Christ, is that God has invaded this world in the person of Jesus Christ to men and women and boys and girls who are gripped by fear. So what is the cause of our fears? What has God done through the coming of Jesus Christ into the world to remedy our fear? Luke 2:9 reads this way: "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear." There is a connection between the glory of God and the fear of man. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." What does Romans 3:23 tell us? It tells us, in effect, that God's original design was that He created all of humanity with Adam and Eve as our representatives to mirror His glory, to mirror His excellency, to mirror His goodness. And when the Lord created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He created them perfectly. And they were therefore to mirror the goodness and glory and justice and righteousness and greatness and power and mercy of God. The Lord Almighty designed this world and the people in the world to mirror the glory of His greatness. He created us to know Him personally. He created us to worship Him. He created us to love Him and to be loved by Him. But then Adam and Eve chose to sin. They chose to eat of the forbidden fruit in the garden, of which God told them they were not to eat of it, for in the day they ate of it, they would die. Physically and spiritually. Separation from God. Cursing. Alienation. Estrangement. Distress. And the fear of unbelief. The dreadful consequence is that the glory and beauty of God is destroyed beyond recognition in our lives. We are under the condemnation of our sin. We are under the bondage of our sin. And mankind is not at peace, at war, at hostility, anger, fracturing, bruising, brokenness of human relationships because we have rejected God. The entrance of sin into the world has created a gigantic gulf between the glory of God and the sinfulness of our existence. And it is this gulf, the infinite gulf between the Lord Almighty in His infinite glory and the sinfulness of our existence, that creates fear in life. Genesis 3 tells us that immediately after Adam and Eve's sin, what happens? The Lord is walking in the cool of the day. And what are Adam and Eve doing? They're hiding out of fear because they know they have broken God's law. And God is coming as judge to expose their sinfulness. And mankind, all of us, apart from the grace of God, are hiding into something if we are not trusting Jesus Christ out of fear that God would expose our sinfulness. It's traumatic to have God expose your sinfulness. The shepherds, in the midst of the glory and beauty of God, their sinfulness is being revealed, and it's traumatizing. It wasn't just the fact they were surprised. The glory of God shines on them. And they are fearful. That is the story of the history of the human race. It's the story of America. They hid in fear. Adam and Eve. Fear gripped them. They ran away from God. And the fear that you and I experience every day in life is a fear that often results from being aware of the infinite distance between us and a holy God. When the light of God's majesty, when the light of God's glory, when the light of God's infinite holiness shines on us, we see our unworthiness before God. And apart from the grace of God, it traumatizes us. For example, Isaiah the prophet. He saw the Lord high and exalted in the temple with His train filling the temple. And in the midst, seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." And was this vision of God a cause of pride for Isaiah? A cause of self-sufficiency? "Look who I am, that God should reveal Himself to me." It was a cause of devastation. "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Can we not all say that today in America? I have an unclean heart. And I live in a culture filled with people, politically, economically, socially, who have unclean hearts. God, forgive me. God, by your grace, work in our nation to send revival so that clean hearts will be cleaned up by the power of Christ. And then a coal is taken from the altar and it cleanses his lips. And he is able to stand aright before God and proceed to obey God's commission. Whom will I send? Who will go for us? Here I am. Send me. We have one greater than a coal. The coal pointed to Jesus Christ and his cleansing power to cleanse us. Are we willing to say, Lord, here am I. Send me into America. Send me into my neighborhoods. Send me into this culture with the message and a life of peace. And then there is Peter. In the same way, although the glory of God was veiled in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, there were times when the disciples perceived the true glory of the eternal Son of God and had a similar reaction to Isaiah after Jesus guided Peter in casting a net into the lake and they had a great catch of fish. What was Peter's response? Lord, go away from me. I am a sinful man. What is happening when the shepherds meet God in his glory and absolute holiness in seeing and hearing the angelic choir, glory to God in the highest, is that they are being brought face to face with their unholiness and the great distance between themselves as sinful and a perfectly holy God. Let me give this illustration of the infinite distance between us and God and how our own sinfulness creates fear in life and the sinfulness of others. Why do we as brothers and sisters have such a difficult time forgiving and reconciling with each other when we are offended by someone? Our interpersonal relationships create anxiety. They create fear. Because we know God's design is forgiveness, community, and relationship. But we live in a world fractured by sin. I am fractured by sin. You are fractured by sin. Though we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the fear of vulnerability. The fear of reaching out to someone and putting their needs before our own gets in the way of forgiveness and reconciliation. Sin has entered our lives and caused fear. But notice the passage in Luke 2. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom his favor rest. But the angel said, do not be afraid. Behold, the good news of the gospel. There is the remedy for sin. The solution for sin is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, invading this world. And as soon as he is being born, the angels are saying glory to God in the highest. There you have not only the remedy for sin, but it's the remedy for sin, Jesus Christ, because He came to bring glory to God by rescuing us in absorbing the guilt and penalty of our sin on the cross. Christ came into this world to reveal and to accomplish the glory of God. How? By paying our debt for sin. God chose to restore us and redeem us from our sin by absorbing its penalty, so that eternal death is overcome in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus came into this world for the glory of God, not simply to meet our need. Jesus Christ came into this world to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament, to demonstrate the magnificent sovereign power of Almighty God. The purpose of God becoming man was to demonstrate the glorious presence of God in the flesh. The purpose of Jesus dying on the cross was to demonstrate the glory of God's grace to sinners like you and me. You might ask, well, what does that have to do with me? Everything. What does it have to do with us? What difference does it make that Jesus came into this world to glorify God? If God had not been determined to glorify Himself in your salvation, Jesus would never have come. We are given the gift of faith in Christ and forgiveness of sins and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit because God was committed to His own glory in giving you those gifts through Jesus Christ. Yes, Christ brings the gift of peace. The blessing of peace is a result of Jesus glorifying the Father in humbling Himself and becoming a man and being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was not only born for you, He died for you. And through His life and perfect life and death and resurrection, He alone bridges the gulf between God and man. There will be no peace in no life that is not committed to the glory of God. God has chosen to glorify Himself in changing our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God has chosen to glorify Himself in bringing us to personally know that He's on the throne of our lives and we can have peace no matter what. But secondly, in the Lord's grace and mercy, He demonstrated the power of the gospel by choosing the shepherds who could not testify in court to be the first witnesses to the birth of Christ. Let me just paint this picture for you. These men are working out late at night. They're out in the fields. They don't have much money. They were poor. Shepherds were poor. Their conditions were poor. These men were shepherds. They're out around the fields of Bethlehem. Shepherds didn't have much prestige. In fact, the culture had such a low opinion of shepherds that they would not allow them to testify in a court of law because they didn't have credibility. Yet by His grace and mercy, God changes the tables in a spectacular way. That the shepherds who weren't allowed, permitted to testify in a court of law, are the first to testify about Jesus Christ at His birth. It's amazing. Look at verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. whether shepherd or priest, the good news of Christ's coming is for all people. Because the gospel is that the eternal God was born to you. The gospel is that this King of Heaven has come down. He didn't hold on to his rights. He gave them up to serve us, to serve his Father. He became obedient. Jesus came to earth as a man to fulfill every requirement of God's law for you. And Jesus became a man, perfect God becoming man, born to be obedient, obeying God perfectly, in order to be our Savior, to wipe away every sin from our lives, so that Christ in you becomes our hope of glory. And no matter how deeply unclean we feel this morning, or are this morning, and no matter how anxious we are about it, he is able to wipe clean the deepest stain of sin. Turn with me to Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. Reading from the Word of God, Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. On his cross, Jesus destroyed that powerful network of sin, death, and the devil. And he did so for us, for his people. The sin of man brought the reality of death. And the devil, that personal power of evil in this world, inspires men to sin, tempts men to sin, and held the power of death because as a result of Adam's sin, when we die apart from Christ, we spend eternity in hell. Forever separated from God. Who was to intercede for us? Who was to come and deliver us from the power of death? And the answer? I bring you good news of great joy. For unto you is born this day a Savior. As a man, Jesus Christ took upon himself our sin. He was our perfect representative at the cross. As a man, he could hang there and suffer our sin in our place instead of us hanging there. Brothers and sisters, so much of the unhappiness in our life is because there are many of us who are trying to pay Jesus Christ back. We're trying to atone for our own sin by bruising ourselves. Jesus took all the bruisings on the cross. Stop bruising yourself. He said it's finished. Do we think we know better than him? Are you guilty? Yes. But if you have trusted in Christ, you are forgiven. The price is paid. You cannot and you need not add anything to his work. You can't do it. It's done. But you do need to receive it as a gift of his love. And what we need to see when we look at that baby in Bethlehem is God's final and full payment for sin at the cross. When we see the baby in Bethlehem, we need to see that the very reason he was born as a baby was to grow to be a man, perfect God-man, and to destroy the power of the devil at the cross. God hates sin far more than any of us do. And God hates death infinitely more than any of us do. He hates it so much that he came himself in the person of his Son. And so loved ones who die in Jesus are more alive than you could ever imagine. They're in heaven with Christ. And we who walk through the dark valley of mourning the loss of a loved one and trust in Jesus, Jesus is with us. He is God with us to bring us through. Jesus Christ has conquered death. And no terrorism, no murder, no poverty, no temptation of the evil one can ever overthrow what Jesus Christ has done for his people. Praise God. Notice the angels are singing in Luke 2. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." We need to repeat that to ourselves. God's pleasure, God's favor is on those with whom he is pleased, those who are chosen by him and therefore have trusted in Jesus. Some of us have been through difficulties this year and struggles and trials with God. And you need to praise him. There can be no peace in your life if you're complaining against him, if you're grumbling against him. You need to be like the shepherds. Praise and glorify God. That we were estranged, and God in mercy brought us to Christ. When you glorify God for his love, you will have peace. And then finally, Jesus delivers us from our greatest fears. Let your fears drive you to Christ. Let your fears drive you to his word. If Christ has come to restore us to the glory of God, then we are able to live as God has called us to live. So then what do we do with our fears? The angel responded to the shepherds, "Behold the good news in Christ." So what are you afraid of today? Let that fear drive you to Christ. Think of inadequacy. Some are afraid of inadequacy. Some of us are driven and we fear failure. And the reason that fear is controlling us is we're not relying on Jesus Christ being enough, being all sufficient. 1 Peter 1:3 and 4, "My divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness." Perhaps your fear is failure of the past, failing God. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us. Let your fear drive you into Christ and his word. Maybe your fear is you feel insignificant. You don't believe you're loved and cared for. It may be incredible loneliness. How about Matthew 11:28-30? "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What about financial fear? Paul said, "My God can supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." When we face our fears, we're struggling, and we're trying to figure things out, we need to stop. We need to just stop. And we need to remind ourselves we are united to Christ. What in my relationship to God, what in the Word of God answers my fear? And turn to him. Let your fear drive you deeper into Christ, And let your faith in Christ take you through your fears. So the remedy for fear is the gospel. The remedy for fear is that Jesus came as a man and died for you. The remedy for fear is to let your fear drive you to Jesus and to pour out your heart to Him and to dig into the Word of God. And the remedy for fear is the assurance Jesus has conquered our greatest enemies, death and sin and hell. And Jesus Christ has promised through the Apostle John, greater am I in you than the one in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we deal with our fears every day. Some days they're worse than others. But in this world that is filled with rebellion and sin, that is so fragmented, so estranged from you because of sin, we will deal with fear until you take us to heaven or until you return. And so we ask by your grace that you would enable us, Lord, to be confident not in ourselves, but in you and in the powerful words of Scripture. Where there is anyone here who is overcome with fear, give them your peace. Your peace that passes all understanding. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.